Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the 90-Day Jumpstart to a New You. This is Donna Parto, your host for the evening, and together we have been studying my book. Together we have been studying my book, Becoming the Woman God Wants Me to Be, a 90-Day Guide to Living the Proverbs 31 Life. And this week, we are on week 11, the Ministry of the Home. Do you know what this means? This means we only have, after week 11, one full week left, week 12, and it's going to be about retirement planning. And then week 13 is only just a couple of days. I think there's really only two teaching days. And then a wrap-up. And then what I'm really excited about, I mean, I do enjoy this book, and I do think it has a lot of great material. It really is a college-level class. No question in my mind about that this is a college-level class and not a 101. I mean, this is like a 300-level college course that you have taken on Proverbs 31, and we've just covered the gamut, haven't we, from parenting and marriage relationships to starting a home business, organizing your home, cash flow, multiple streams of income. I mean, we have just covered so much, and I'm proud of you women who really persevered with it, because this is a stretching class, and it's the kind of thing where it's not what you hear week after week after week, sitting in church decade after decade. I mean, I'm really bringing a fresh approach, some radical teaching, and, you know, you're the kind of women who are willing to really press in, and if there was something that you didn't quite agree with, you're like, okay, well, I don't agree with that, but let me press on. One of the many problems in American church today is how quick people are to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And if they hear one little sentence that they don't agree with, and you know, then they throw out the whole, you know, what is this, 300? It was, before they reduced the font, I can tell you this, it was a 400-page book. And so you're not the kind of woman who reads one sentence that doesn't agree with everything she's always thought, who is not the kind of person who will read a sentence that stretches her and challenges her to look at something from a fresh perspective and say, oh, forget it. I honestly don't understand why people want to do a study that only says what they already believe. You know, one of the things, I put up a quote this week on Facebook, and I said this, the problem with most Christians is that we read what we believe in the Bible rather than believing what we read in the Bible. I'll say that again because I think it's really good. The problem with most Christians today, especially in the West, is that we read what we believe in the Bible rather than believing what we read in the Bible. In other words, we've already got our preconceived idea and our pet little doctrines, and we just camp out on those and just keep rereading and rereading and rereading those things that we already congratulate ourselves that we have mastered and that we're living up to. You know, I can remember when I was in college, I actually lived, this ties into tonight's teaching, I actually lived at an international house. It was owned and run by International Students Incorporated, which is a ministry, Christian ministry to international students from around the world. And I actually lived in a house that they owned and was involved with outreach to international students. And on Sundays, a group of us, most of them were from Asia, we would take a train. In fact, we would take two trains and then walk a pretty good distance to go to 10th Presbyterian Church in downtown Philadelphia. I think it was like 10th and Spruce Street. And it was called 10th Presbyterian Church, and the pastor was a man by the name of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and he used to have a radio show back in the day called the Bible Study Hour, and that program was originally founded by Dr. Barnhouse. I mean, those of you who are real theologians, you're like, wow. But the amazing thing about Dr. Boyce is that Barnhouse, before him, he was an expository preacher. In other words, when I was sitting under Dr. Boyce, he was actually teaching through the book of Genesis. And it began in Genesis 1 and verse 1, and he taught verse by verse by verse by verse. And he went through the Bible. And he didn't skip a sentence if it didn't, you know, if it wasn't the pet topic that he wanted to cover that week. He taught the Word of God from beginning to end. One of my treasures. I mean my treasures. You know, if the house was on fire, I think I'd probably grab it. I have Charles Swindoll's complete Bible study series teaching from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, I must, I don't know how many tapes are, it's the old cassette tapes, you know. There's got to be, there's almost 100 of them, you know, or at least 50. And he teaches book by book, line by line, through the Bible. Absolutely amazing. And I think we've kind of got away from that type of Bible teaching, and now it's all topical. Of course, this is a topical study, so what am I doing? You know, what am I saying? But I'm making a point here that the power in that kind of preaching is that it forces you to look at the whole counsel of God and not to just camp out on the favorite verses that you're already comfortable with and that don't stretch you. And the reason I'm proud of this group is because you've pressed on and you've been willing to look at things from a fresh perspective and you've been willing to look at the whole counsel of God and to take all of that into consideration rather than taking out an isolated verse here and a particular passage over there and piecing it together to make it say what you want to hear. And so I congratulate you and I commend you. Now this week, we're talking about the ministry of the home, and I have some thoughts that I want to share about that. First, I do want to give an overview of some of the things that are covered in the book this week, because I realize that there are people who will be tuning in to these teleseminars who may be not necessarily reading along in the book, and I want them to get a sense of some of the material that's covered there, and those of you who are faithfully doing the reading each day, the book will reinforce what I'm talking about tonight. One of the most powerful things in culture, and that we've moved away from in America to our own detriment, is the family meal. And it's a time for everyone to gather together in common and get eyeball to eyeball with each other and have something that is called conversation. And we've lost this. One of the saddest things, I believe, is when families have a television on during, you know, those few times when they are having a meal together, they have a television on. And I would say that the mealtime ought to be sacred. You know, that ought to just be sacred. Turn the television off. If you want to have some quiet worship music in the background, that's fine. But I would say even Christian music with words, I would turn it off. And have that a time where you're really focusing in on your time as a family. Now, I want to share some interesting statistics. These are included in the book, but I want to recap them here. Studies have been done concerning family meals. 30 to 40% of American families today do not eat dinner together 5 to 7 nights a week. In other words, they may have dinner, but it's less than 4 nights a week. A study was conducted in 2004 of approximately 5,000 kids aged 11 to 18. And the researchers discovered that frequent family meals were directly correlated to lower incidence of smoking, drinking, marijuana use, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and was directly correlated to better grades. All of that through family meals. Another study of 12 to 17-year-olds found that families or kids who had two or few family meals together a week were 1.5 times more likely to smoke, to drink, to do drugs, and to be sexually active. Now, these are hard statistics. I mean, this is it. This is it. This is research, facts, indisputed. Having family meal time is one of the most powerful, simple things that you can do to protect your family. And my family is like many in that we're really busy. My youngest daughter is getting ready to, she's going to go to public school. Pray for me. I've been homeschooling for 16 years, but she's what she wants to do, and we felt the right direction, and off she goes. And in addition to being school all day, she's going to be in dance 3 nights a week and probably on Saturdays. And then she's got church on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And, you know, I'm really rolling up my sleeves and getting on my knees, you know, the combination and saying, okay, God, you know, we still need to be a family here. And, you know, if I need to reinstate the homeschool, if it gets out of control, believe me, I will. because I think that family needs to be the center, not the end all, but it does need to be the center. And that's why I want to really balance out tonight, that when your family is centered in those relationships, then you can go off into the great big world. Now, right now we're having this conversation in late June of 2009, and my oldest daughter is gone. She is right now, she spent all day at the Miami airport, ferrying, that's the word, teenagers, high school students back from the airport to the Embassy Suites Hotel in Miami where they're undergoing their training, and she's one of the leaders in training. She's 19 years old, and so she's going to be ministering for these teenagers, and they're going to go through training, and then they're going to Guatemala, and she'll be gone. It's going to be about 2.5 weeks that my daughter will be gone as part of this Guatemala mission trip hosted by Focus on the Family's Brio Magazine staff. And so I'm not saying that it's all about us and our family and us, we. The reason we want to create a stable and powerful home life is so that we can launch our kids into the world. And those of you who know me and have followed, what I'm doing in my family and my ministry will know my oldest daughter, Leah, has been in 14 countries. I mean, she, after her freshman year, and you've probably heard me share this, after her freshman year in high school, she and I went with the Focus on the Family for the first time, and we went down to Panama. The following summer, we went together to Peru. That same year, my younger daughter and I, Tara, who was then just 10, we went together on kind of a mommy and me mission trip down to Mexico. The next year, Leah spent 8 weeks in Egypt working at the only Christian orphanage in the entire Middle East. The next summer, all three of us went together on a mission trip, and we went to Belfast in Northern Ireland. Most of you know that's part of the world that's been torn apart by civil war for 30 years. And, of course, the worst of the troubles, as they call it, are now over and they're healing. But Leah was able to do an outreach about purity and the importance of purity. And to do a purity conference in Europe for young people, hello, took a lot of guts. And then later that summer, this was last summer, my youngest daughter and I, Terry Nay, we went to Prince Edward Island, Canada, and Tara had her first speaking engagement. And while I spoke upstairs at a Nazarene church to the junior and senior high school students about missions and having a heart for the world, she talked to the first through sixth graders, and she apparently turned out quite a little crowd down there. And she talked about her heart for evangelism, and she already, even at a young age, has yet led a number of her friends to Jesus, and she just has a heart to tell everybody about Jesus. And she was also able to share about her mission trip to Mexico, which was an evangelistic outreach as well, and to talk about some of her experiences with me in traveling to Northern Ireland and to England, where I did a series of speaking engagements. So I'm not saying that, we want to focus on the family as an end in itself in an unhealthy way. What I'm saying is we want to focus on our family in a way that gets them equipped. Let's see our homes as an equipping station. And I think that where we've really missed it in the church in the last couple decades, and this is something that maybe women have rebelled against, and I would say rightfully so, is that we have made Focus on the Family. Now, of course, I'm playing on words here because my new book is with Focus on the Family, and my daughter's with Focus on the Family right now in Miami. But I'm playing on words a little bit. We've come to focus on the family in an unhealthy way. And one of the examples that I often give is of the magnifying glass and an ant. And if you focus that magnifying glass on that ant, what will it do? It'll blow up. And I think that there are some Christian women who have taken a magnifying glass to their kids, and they've focused all of their energy on that kid, trying to make it the perfect child, and the kids are blowing up. I mean, the statistics are there. The rebellion rate, and the statistics, the two leading statistics, the largest churches in America, the Assemblies of God and the Southern Baptist, they are losing 70 to 80% of their young people, and they're not coming back. At least not yet. They're walking away from the church. And I do think it's because there's almost an unhealthy preoccupation with them in some homes in a way that, you know, come on, kids, you know, we've got the magnifying glass on everything that you do. We're watching you, and we want to make sure you make us look good in front of everybody. You know, you better get straight A's, and you better be straight-laced, and you better not slip up, and we're watching you, especially your outward behavior. And I'll tell you, the kids are just blowing up. I'm always honest, and you guys know that about me, and hope, you know, those of you who are hanging in obviously appreciate that about me. But we went through a time with my oldest daughter, Leah, where all she wanted to wear was black and chains and like fake, you know, like 20 fake earrings. Are you picturing the whole thing? And like black lipstick. And I remember the first time we went on the mission trip with Focus on the Family, her hair was fuchsia pink. You know, not subtle pink, fuchsia pink. And, you know, she still had the chains and the whole, you know, look how cool I am. You know, I let her do it because I wanted to see what was in her heart. And the way she was choosing to dress was telling me that. See, now she wears all the pretty pastel colors and, you know, we're done with the dark golf and all that. But see, I didn't need her to conform and, you know, try to look good in front of the neighbors. She looked like a nut. And it made me look bad. And, you know, there were some Sundays driving to church that I was like, oh, God, oh, please have mercy. This does not look good. Don't you know I'm Donna Parteau, God? Can't you just fix her? Well, you know, she was going through some stuff. You know, she was going through some stuff. And she was just kind of doing a little rebellion and whatever. But, you know, that's what's real. That's what's real. And this is not about trying to make our children into a certain mold or have them put on a show or try to have them make us look good. What we want is reality. And I praise God, you know, and we've got stuff with our kids that, oh, it was probably a few weeks ago, and I may have shared this. We were standing at the front door, and someone was either coming or going, and we were chatting, and I think it was one of the neighbors, and Leah just kind of said to the neighbor and glanced over at me, you know, my mom's my best friend. You know, I've heard her tell people, you know, that I'm the person she admires most. And maybe that's because I let her be herself. And if that meant having fuchsia hair, and, you know, then she wanted a tattoo. I'm a little bit off. Then she wanted a tattoo, and I'm like, I'm Donna Parteau. No. And you know what? Now she's got her tattoo. You know what? Whatever. It's not that outward stuff. What we're after with our kids is their heart. You know, and where is she right now? She's on her way to Guatemala, and she's so excited to be, you know, helping those young teenagers get a vision for a life lived in service to God. And I think it's cool. She wants to be a missionary. That's her goal. She wants to go into full-time missions. And so I think the things that we're going to talk about tonight really do pay off. What I began saying is that our family is as busy as any other family around. I really tried to guard against that, but boy, in this culture, it just sneaks up on you, doesn't it? And so we found that, you know, the evening meal really is not necessarily the best for us. And when it's really in high gear with the kids having a lot of activities, I remember Leah was training for the sport horse. It's a type of competition with the jumps. Of course, my kids want to jump stuff. You know, and that's his horse. But anyway, she was going to the nationals with sport horse, and she was just training all the time, and little Tara was in gymnastics. We found that breakfast was a better and more realistic option for us. Before everybody starts going in a million directions, and, you know, your husband's off to work, and you're off to this, and the kids got the other, maybe breakfast is the time to come together as a family and make sure you get that eyeball-to-eyeball time, no television in the background, and really find out what's happening with each other. You know, how can I pray for you today? What's on your docket today that you're concerned about or that you need prayer for? You know, maybe God will even give you a verse for someone in your family that you can encourage them. And, you know, one of the things that I like is like these egg casseroles or potato casseroles, and you can kind of make it the night before and then throw it in the oven. The other thing, and I had a great recipe, but I can't find it now. I used to make it. If anyone has a good crock pot oatmeal recipe, go ahead and post it, because I used to have a great one and I don't know what I did with it. But it was kind of fruits and nuts and oatmeal, so it was a real nice thing that I can make the night before, and then we can get together and maybe you just add some fresh fruit, or the oatmeal's got everything that you need, and it's just a time to come together as a family. So if your family is anything like mine, pray about the idea of making breakfast rather than dinner your time to have a family meal. The other thing that I talk about is the idea of dressing our family for spiritual success. There are a couple of books that I really like and that I recommend. The first is Prayers That Availeth Much. It's one of my favorites. I think it's Jermaine Copeland is her name, but it's Prayers That Availeth Much. I often pray that. I often pray it aloud. Stormy O'Mardian, of course, has the classic book, Power of a Praying Parent. Excellent. Another one that I like, now I have just two girls, Praying God's Will for My Daughter, and that is by, her last name is Roberts, let me get the first name, Lee Roberts. It's put out by Thomas Nelson. That's another one that I really like. And these are just wonderful little prayers that as your kids are going about their day, you can just kind of pick this up and pray a blessing for them and a blessing over them. You know, one thing, too, that I want us to remember is that our homes are not just for our family, but that our homes can be a place for our family to minister. It's a place where we minister to one another, but also a place where we learn to minister to others. And I think we've kind of lost that component, so many of us. And I think opening our homes is so powerful and so stretching. First of all, it makes you clean your house, right? If you know every Wednesday night you're hosting the youth group, or every Thursday night you've got the home fellowship, you know, at least once a week you've got some semblance of order around the place. That's what used to be a great motivation for me. But notice hospitality, that the first part of that is hospital. And I think especially in today's society that hospitality is a greatly undervalued gift that the body of Christ can offer to the world. There are so many hurting people, people who are single again, maybe they're widowed, divorced, abandoned, whatever. There are so many lonely children, latchkey children. Now, I've had experiences with this. I remember when I lived in the mountains and the woman next to me had gone through a divorce, and shortly after the divorce, her, I guess, then ex-husband passed away. And so the children had a double trauma of the divorce and the death of their parents. And those kids were always at my house. In fact, I homeschooled their oldest boy for a year. He was really struggling in school, the pain that he had been through. And we lived on the side of the mountain, and that family lived on the other side of the mountain. And it was the cutest thing. In the morning, we'd be sitting at the table, and we'd be having our oatmeal and our, you know, juice. I'd usually make fresh juice in my Vitamix or my juicer or whatever, and we'd suddenly see the dogs and the goats take up the side of the mountain, and we knew what that meant. They were going up to meet the little boy, and he would come up his side of the mountain, and then he'd be climbing down with our two goats and our two dogs and one time even our two cats, you know, all in his little entourage, and he'd come over the mountain and would have breakfast together, and I would read aloud to the children, and then they would do their schoolwork, and it was just such a precious time. And these children, there were three of them, they knew that our place was a hospital for their souls. And to this day, I still keep in touch with them, especially the oldest daughter who we were used to lead to Christ, and from time to time she'll post on my Facebook. And it's just beautiful the way God used our home and our lives, and we did a lot of, you know, going back and forth. I would make meals. I'm not much of a cook, but I could juice and throw some stuff in the crock pot. And if their mom was making a meal, you know, she'd make double the recipe. And, you know, we would share and we would exchange. And it was just so beautiful to let my home be a hospital and to practice hospitality in that way. I remember one time a friend of mine was over and visiting my home for the first time. And one of the boys just came walking in, didn't ring the bell, came in, you know, went into the pantry, poured himself a bowl of cereal, had cereal, got up and left. And my friend was like, what just happened here? Who was that? And I said, well, you know, mi casa su casa. You know, my house is your house. And it's just open to whoever, you know, to these children that they can come and go as they please. And they knew that. You know, what a blessing if we could make our home that kind of a place. You know, maybe not for the whole neighborhood, but if there's a family in your neighborhood that's struggling, that's hurting, to really reach out to them. Now, I do want to give you a safeguard as far as reaching out to neighborhood children. And this is one that I learned through extremely painful experience, and I'm not going to go into too much great depth. I would encourage you, when you're really reaching out in an intense way and opening your home to a child, maybe even considering to the point of literally taking a child in, make sure that that child is younger than your youngest child. I'm going to say that again. If you're thinking of opening your home as a hospital in a very intense way to a child, make sure that that child you're reaching out to is younger than your youngest child. I'm not talking about casual, you know, just having somebody over. I mean, like, really intensely becoming involved. And that's because an older child can bring a lot of baggage and influence your children in some very destructive ways. We had some issues with that. Whereas a child who's younger than your youngest, your children become the influencer rather than the influenced. Take that as the hard-fought wisdom that it is. One of the things that we were able to do, I used to have a lovely place as I was sharing up in the mountains, and I actually had a separate little guest house. And we made that available to families who were going through transition. And, you know, we had a couple times where we were burned. I actually had one couple, young girl that I took in, and next thing you know, her boyfriend, the convicted felon heroin addict, moved in, and they robbed me. You know, so that was pretty much a disaster. But, you know, we got to use wisdom and be careful. But I had two families that I took in, and they were just going through transition. And it was such a blessing to both families. And, again, one of those families we keep in touch with. They live in another state now. And just a couple of weeks ago, the two boys who were also homeschooled and were right around my children's age, I had learned the lesson, and they called and they were in state, and my oldest daughter went and visited with them, and she was like, Mom, you know, we just reconnected right away, and it was so beautiful. And their mother wrote me a letter within the last year, just sharing what a difference it had made in their life, that we opened up our home to them in that way and gave them a place to stay. And it's just so beautiful to live in community. Again, in balance, you know, with wisdom, and I'm, again, being honest as I always am, I've made some mistakes, but I'm not going to walk away from living in community because I believe it's what God calls us to. He wants us to be hospitable, and He doesn't promise we'll never get burned or taken advantage of. You know, but if you begin to see that, then you need to set boundaries and you need to regroup. I did have one couple. I'm going to, you know, the sheriff had to come and say, bye-bye, you know, they had to be evicted. So that was not fun. But I focused on the blessings and the good things and the positive that God did out of that time of hospitality. You know, for many years, I would say for at least 10 years, we had a small group once a week, a small group Bible study in our home, and it was a tremendous blessing. I think when we get through this kind of challenging season we're in right now with our two teenagers being very, very busy and active, I think I'm going to go back to that. You know, having that small group once a week, hosting youth group. We like our house to be the place that all the kids want to come. You know, we like it being the fun place. We've got a swimming pool. We've got a big trampoline. And, you know, we'll get in the pool and we'll splash and I'll go out on the trampoline and I'll act like a nut. And we want to be the fun place. You know, I like, especially with having teenagers, I like to be able to see who they're hanging out with and what the dynamics are. And I prefer it to be my place that everybody wants to hang out as opposed to somewhere else. One of the things that I did, and this was about 2 years ago, is I hosted lunch at my home once a week for any of the kids from the local high school who wanted to come. And typically we had anywhere from 2 to maybe 6 kids. It was only open to, I think you had to be a senior to be able to leave the campus. And so whoever wanted to come, I would just, you know, maybe I'd make a pizza, or maybe I'd make chicken strips, or maybe a lot of times I'd just have some salad and, you know, try to make something healthy. Maybe I'd make a chicken salad, whatever. And whatever teenagers wanted to come. And we got into some good discussions about God and about, you know, what I believe and what I do. And it was just really, really awesome. That's totally something that I would encourage all of you to do. You know, set one day a week, maybe after school, one day a week after school. Whoever wants to come to your house, you're going to have water, or you could have a fusion, you know, have some infusion energy drink for them, and some little snacks, whatever, and everybody can come to your house, and you're there, and you're involved, and you're talking, and you're listening, and kids are so hungry for it. Kids of every age, I'm telling you, from little kids to college kids, they're hungry for someone who will listen, someone who will let their home be a hospital for the weary in soul and spirit. This is powerful ministry, and I urge you to be part of it. And another thing that I love, and you'll read about this week, is hosting God's servants. You know, one of my favorite stories is this, and this is an oldie but a goodie. There was a little boy, 5 years old, and all the time, his dad would have men from the church over, and they'd be talking about missions, and they'd be talking about what God was doing in the world. And one of the things that these men would often talk about was the need to send missionaries to China. And sometimes the men would pray together, or sometimes this little boy would just hear his dad praying with friends or alone, God, send missionaries to China. And one day that little boy went and he knelt down by his bed, 5 years old, and said, God, I'll go to China. His name was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, one of the largest and most powerful faith missions ever founded, still active in the world today. And it began by hearing his dad have conversations about things that really mattered with other men. You know, I want my kids to overhear me have conversations with people about world missions, about what God is doing. And that's why I love to have missionaries in my home. If I hear a missionary come to the church, I'm like, can he come to my house for dinner? Can, you know, does he need a place to stay? I mean, you should be first in line to host God's servants and let your children get exposure to them. I know I share this story in the book, but it's so precious to me, you know, that we invited Hector Torres. Before we really knew him super, super well, we knew who he was, and we'd been to some of his teaching, and he had prayed for us and kind of knew who I was. And I thought, you know, I have an open house every year for Christmas, and I invite the whole planet. And I thought, well, I'm going to invite Hector Torres, you know? And he showed up. Oh, sisters, you would have thought Billy Graham came to my house. My daughter, my oldest one, Leah, was literally hyperventilating. She was so, she was like, she couldn't even come out of her room because Hector Torres was in the house. And all of her friends were like, what is it? And she was trying to tell them all about Hector and how he was her hero and, you know, how much she admired him and loved him. And the neat thing is, last Christmas, she got to go just with Hector and his wife to Bogota, Colombia, stay in their home for a week. I mean, her hero. And I don't think that would have happened. I don't think she would have formed that connection and that friendship with him if I had not invited him to my home. I don't think he would come, but he did. You know, invite God's servants into your home. Let your kids meet a hero, and maybe they'll form a connection. You know, before my daughter left for Guatemala the night before, guess where she went? She went down to Hector and Nini's. They've got a house here in Arizona as well as her house in Bogota, Colombia. She went down to their house and met with them and talk with them, and they prayed for her and commissioned her for this trip. I mean, these people are so central in her life and who she wants to become and what she wants to do in the world. And how did it happen? I invited them to my home. The other thing that I would encourage you to do, in addition to inviting God's servants into your home, is invite international students to your home. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like for you. For you that might be hosting an exchange student, again, make sure that your children are over a little bit older when you're doing this. But I think opening your home to international students is a wonderful ministry. I mentioned that when I was in college, I was very active with International Students Incorporated, and that might be one that you would want to look up. And even if you don't have them stay in your home, you can invite international students to your home for holidays. Do you know how depressing it is? I remember when I was in college and ministering to international students. Do you know how depressing it is when everybody else is going home for Thanksgiving and they have nowhere to go? How depressing it is at Christmas when people are talking for weeks about going home and being with their families, and you're an international student and you have nowhere to go. What a powerful ministry. If you were to open your home on Thanksgiving, open your home over a Christmas holiday. Maybe there's international students who can't afford to go home over that long summer break. Have them in your home. Powerful, powerful ministry opportunities there as well. I want to share some thoughts. I was rereading a book today, one of my favorites. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote a book called Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you probably recognize his name. He was a martyr. He was murdered by the Nazis, I think just days before World War II came to an end. He's best known for his book, The Cost of Discipleship, but he also wrote a little book called Life Together. And one of the things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said was this: revival will come to the church when the church rediscovers a new monasticism. A new monasticism. In other words, when the church rediscovers what it is to live in community. One of the most amazing people that I've been privileged to meet around the world lives in Ephesus, yeah, like the book of Ephesians, Ephesus, Turkey, and his name is Father John Skinner. He was the founder of the Northumbria community in England, and that is kind of a new monastic community. They live families, they're married. In other words, they're not unmarried monks, but it's a new monasticism where families live in community together, and he's forming a community like that there in Ephesus, Turkey. And he has a website called Emigre. I think it's emigre.biz or something like that. You can email me and I'll send you the link. But in any event, he's a powerful man of God, an Anglican priest, and he shared this illustration with me. He used to live on an island called Lindisfarne, or Holy Island, off the coast of England. And this was a place where the ancient Celts built a monastic community beginning in around the 400s. And they practiced what they called the ebb and the flow, or the divine rhythm of life. And here's how it worked. During part of the season, Lindisfarne is an island surrounded entirely by water. And during those seasons, the monks who lived there took that as their clue to really focus on fellowship with God and with one another. And so they would devote themselves to prayer, to fasting, to the study of God's word. And, of course, this was before the printing press, so they devoted themselves to copying God's word to preserve it for the generations to come. But then a land bridge would form, and they would take that as their cue that, okay, now it is time for us to go forth. And they would go forth onto the mainland of England, and they would minister in power. They would preach the gospel. They would do exactly what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. I mean, they went out and they did the stuff. They did what Jesus said to do. And then they would return to the island, and they would focus on their relationship with one another and their relationship with God. And so that was what they called the divine rhythm, the ebb and the flow, balancing Christ's command. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your soul, rest for your spirit, strength in God, strength in community and with one another. And then Christ's command to go into all the world and to make disciples, heal the sick, cast out demons, all of that stuff. We need to come and we need to go, the ebb and the flow. And we need to find a divine rhythm and a holy balance and all of that. See, some of us, like me, are always go, 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 go. And we need to be sure that we take time to come and to come to God and to meditate. And I, you know, in my old age, I've discovered the importance of that divine rhythm. Otherwise, you burn out and you get really grumpy and nobody wants to be around you. But others need to discover the importance of sometimes going. But what Bonhoeffer taught and what the Celtic believers modeled is that that life of coming and going, that divine rhythm, that balance in the Christian life is best lived out in the context of community. I read a quote that this was so good. This is from the book, Life Together. Let him who cannot be alone beware community. Let him who cannot bear community beware being alone. I'll say it again. Let him who cannot be alone beware community. Let him who cannot bear community beware being alone. You see, in community, who we really are, I'm talking about close community, deep fellowship with one another. That's when the truth about who we are is really exposed. That's what's missing in the church, you know, in the megachurch movement. And, you know, I go to a megachurch because I like the teaching and the programs and all that. But it's so easy to be anonymous and to really not be in fellowship and relationship and community. And that's why the church, I believe, in America today is really so weak and so powerless. And there really is no church growth in America. All there is church transfer. The small churches where there might be community and accountability, those are all shutting down, and everybody's, you know, coming over to the larger churches. So there's really just church transfer. In fact, in the last 15 years in America, the church has spent half a trillion. In the last 15 years, the church in America has spent half $1 trillion on church growth initiative. And in return for that half $1 trillion, do you know what we've gotten? A 20% decline in church attendance. Uh-oh, something's gone wrong. And I believe it's that we've lost a sense of community, of true accountability. You know, I did an event this past week. It was with the Reformed Episcopal Church, and they love to do the hymns, and one of the hymns they sang was, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let us walk with each other. Let us walk hand in hand. You know, let us work with each other. Let us work side by side. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians because we're living in genuine community. And sisters, I think that God is giving us an opportunity to open up our homes and let our homes be those hospitals. The hospitals for a hurting and a harried world. Let our homes be that place that people come. Let our homes be that holy island, if you will, where people can come and find rest for their soul, refreshment for their spirit, so that both we and those we welcome are empowered to go out into the world and to preach the gospel and to do the things that Christ challenged us to do. I'm going to share with you just a couple. How many I've got? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I should have had 10. Maybe I'll come up with 10. Let me just give you 9 or 10 practical little things. Ministries of the home. The ministry of holding our tongue. The ministry of holding our tongue. We can welcome people into our home and not give our opinions, but let them come and express who they are. This is so hard for me because I love to have an opinion and I haven't died to myself yet. But, you know, when you bring the neighborhood kids over, you bring the teenagers, you have that international student, practice the ministry of holding your tongue and the gift of listening. You know, my oldest daughter, Leah, she's kind of shy. And I've been texting her, you know, she's a leader, a leader in training on this mission trip, and it's out of her comfort zone. You know, one of the things I texted to her was, you know, remember, my love, listening is a ministry. Listening is a ministry. And I said, daughter, you have a great gift for listening, and for listening in a way that people really feel heard. And one of the greatest ministries you could exercise in your home is opening the door and closing your mouth and just listening and letting people feel like they're being heard. Because people don't feel heard in this world today. And that's one. The ministry of meekness. Our homes could be a place where we exercise the ministry of meekness. You know, meekness is, it's considering others better than yourself. It's just humbly serving, of saying, you know what, I made the food, I'll do the dishes, I'll clean this up, you just sit and talk. Let me serve you. Kick back. Kick your shoes off. I've got it covered. You know, sometimes it's okay to say, you know, it's potluck, everybody brings something. But, sometimes it's better to say, you know what, don't anyone, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll prepare it the day before. You know, especially if you're doing it on a Sunday, you don't want to be so harried on a Sunday that you're not resting. I think that's really counterproductive. You know, prepare everything the day before. Put it in the crock pot. You know, make it a casserole. Make it a big pot of soup from the night before. I've got a pot of soup, you know, underway right now. You know, have everybody come over and just relax. And you be meek and you be humble and you be lowly. And you do the serving and tell everybody else, relax, I've got it covered. Paper plates, throw them away, you know? Pollute the planet, why don't you? And just being practical, the ministry of practical helps. You know, maybe this is something that we've done before. Borrow their car keys. Someone comes to your house, say, can I borrow your car for a minute? Go and fill the gas tank and wash the car, especially if it's a widow. We like to do this for widows. Snooker them. You bring them over for a meal and they think that's all they're getting? No. Then, while they're eating, you sneak off. Get the car washed. Get the gas tank filled. Change the oil. Do something practical. Do this for a single mom. Why not? Bear one another's burdens. You know, when people are going through a tough time, you know, let them, you know, come along in a practical way. If someone's struggling financially, again, you don't want to enable them, you know, but, you know, that's where a little gift card can come in if it's a genuine need. One thing that the church did a great job of in the 19th century that we need to do a better job of in the 21st century is distinguishing between enabling and equipping. You know, if it's someone who their house has just burned down in a fire, or they're temporarily out of work and they need a hand up, then we need to be able to equip them for the next season in their life, but we don't want to enable the lazy, so we need to balance that. But bearing one another's burdens, you know, again, with homeschooling, this is something that I was pleased to do for a year when this woman was, you know, gone through the trauma of her husband. You know, first he left her and was involved with another woman, and then he died, and our kids had no parent, no father, and it was just a train wreck. I was able to bear that burden with that family and to come alongside of them in that season to homeschool her child, not for life, but for a year, for the toughest year after the dad died. I homeschooled him and helped to bear that burden and then to get him back into school and equipped. And then number five, I'm on to number five here, applying God's word with grace. You know, nobody wants to be preached at, but nevertheless, God's word is what changes lives. And, you know, we don't always have to take out a, you know, 10-inch thick Bible and say, well, you know, we can share God's word and people don't even know it's God's word, but it will not return void. And we speak wisdom. I find this especially with young people who are biblically illiterate anyway, you know, we just apply biblical truth to the situation. You know, have you considered this? And share a principle from God's word. And then one of my favorites, number six, is praying and proclaiming God's heart. It was so cool for me to be able to do this. This is one of my favorite things, and this is why I love to maintain a pure heart before God and to try to be a clean vessel through whom God can work. We stopped in on a couple. They're moving to another state. The husband has gotten a job, and now the wife is leaving behind her career. They don't have children yet, and her career is very important to her. She's a teacher at a local Christian school, and she's got to leave that behind because her husband, you know, he's found work in another state. She's also leaving her family behind. And it was so cool that I just sensed God speaking to me for her and speaking through me, and I was able to just look her in the eye and proclaim God's heart that this was destiny for her, not just for her husband, that God had something amazing and some real specific things, and to pray with her. I love that. I love to just pray God's heart with someone. If someone comes to your home, of course, in this case, I was at their home. They were actually having a going away party. But to have someone you're in your home and they're sharing what they're going through and just saying, hey, you know, can I just, I feel like God is just saying, God just wants you to know, you know, whatever he's laying on your heart, and to offer to pray with that person. It's so beautiful, and it's so typical in my home for the person to be crying. You know, people in my prayer room, they always end up crying. I love this. I love that. Number seven, and this is as relationships deepen, as you make your home that ongoing hospital. This is probably an ongoing community, a weekly Bible study or a weekly lunch or whatever, kind of as relationships deepen, is that transparency of confessing our sins to one another, like the Bible says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That we can be open with one another about what we're really struggling with. I think this is so important. One of the things that helped me survive for many years, I think probably 6-7 years, every Monday night, I gathered with other homeschooling moms. We called ourselves the Charlotte Mason Society. And we got together, and some of the women wanted to be, real surface. But there were enough of us who were like, you know what, I just lost it with my kids today, and I'm struggling. And we got real with each other. And those Monday nights were so precious in my journey of homeschooling. And I wouldn't trade those nights for anything in the world. And there were some nights that there were just two of us. But I never missed, boy. I had my Monday nights, my Charlotte Mason Society, and we prayed for one another, and we encouraged one another, and we were real, and it was so healing and so authentic. That is the community that Dietrich Bonhoeffer is talking about. That is life together. That is a new monasticism, where you come together and pray together and work together in common cause and equip one another and strengthen one another to go back out into the world to do what God has called you to do. And then I believe powerfully, I think I already talked about this, this is number eight, is having meals together. You know, having people into your home for meals doesn't have to be elaborate. I think I already hit on this a little bit earlier when I talked about practical service, but I think there's something powerful about meals. You know, the believers came together and they had meals, and I just think it's beautiful. There's something that happens when your stomach's getting full, your heart starts to overflow, and you start to have deep and meaningful conversation. I think meals are awesome. And number nine is worship. You know, there's something really special if someone can play that piano or bring along a guitar and just enter into the presence of God. And if you don't have someone who can do that, you know, then have your own worship CDs handy and just play those. And just bow your head and just have a time of quiet and worship together. And God, I'll tell you, there's something powerful about the way God shows up when he is worshiped and honored. And then leading into a time of communion. You know, all of you know by now that on Sundays we have family communion, but it's been so beautiful from time to time to open that up to other people and to invite them to be part of our family communion time. Again, I mean, everybody's going to end up crying, believe me, because we are going to focus in and we are going to affirm that person and tell them what we think is just wonderful about them and offer to pray for them. And it's just precious to break bread together. Now, some of you, maybe you don't believe you can have communion apart from a priest or elder or pastor or whatever. You know, that's fine. Then make sure if you're going to have a time of communion, invite one of those people along. But it is precious to have communion time in your own home. And then the last one that I wanted to share, I think this is 10. It might be 11. But exercising your spiritual gifts. You know, God has given spiritual gifts to every one of us, and he wants us to exercise those in community with other believers. And that's what we can do in our home. You know, we can become kind of a little training ground for that person who's like, oh, I don't think I can do this at church, but maybe I could do it at the home church. Maybe I could do it at the small group. Maybe I could do it at, you know, the Monday night homeschool mom support group. I could start using that gift and let it be a little mentoring, a little training ground, beginning with small things with great faithfulness, and then maybe that person will be ready to bump up and do it in a larger venue. But let's make our homes a safe place where people can begin to exercise their spiritual gifts. Well, sisters, I think you know by now that I believe the home is a powerful, powerful place. My home has been the center of my life since I became pregnant for my first child. When I became pregnant for Leah 20 years ago, I made a decision that my home was going to be the center of my life. It's not the end-all of my life. I was in 10 countries last year. My daughters were with me in quite a number of those countries. I take my family with me. But my home is the center. This is the Holy Island. Our home is Holy Island. And it is from here that we go out. It's from here that we go forth to take the gospel to a hurting world. It's from here that we go out to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and carry out the mandate, the great commission of Christ. This is where it begins. This is the center. This is Holy Island. And my prayer for you tonight is that your home would become Holy Island, not just for you and for your family, but for an increasing number of people that God will bring there for hope and for healing. Let me pray for you. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity to meet here together with these women tonight. Lord, I thank you that our homes can be a powerful, powerful holy island in the midst of a crazy, mixed-up world. And I don't know what it looks like for each woman. I know there are women here who just have a small apartment. That's okay. My tiny little apartment, I had a weekly Bible study in it. I remember my dorm room was Holy Island. Other rooms were used for partying and mayhem. My room, my little dorm room, that's where people came. We met with God in that little dorm room. God, wherever your children are, that place can become Holy Island. That place can become somewhere that your presence is manifested, and people can enter in and be blessed, that our whole, this holy island that we create around us can become a hospital, a place for hospitality, a place where people can find rest for their spirit, for their soul, and for their body. And God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that some of the simple thoughts, practical ideas, stories that I told tonight will be an encouragement to those women who are listening here live, and for those women who will listen in the days, the months, and even the years to come. And I ask this in the name and for the sake of Almighty King Jesus. Amen.